Luke chapter number 2, we're talking about the Father's mind, how the Father thinks, the mind of Christ that we've talked about. And we talked about already what we should be doing. The biggest part of that is already to seek His will, not our own will, and to be in submission to His will, not our own will. In Galatians chapter number 5, He says, "You have liberty, but don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And we talked about being a servant. We talked about over there in the book of John where the Lord had the basin of water there and the towel, girded Himself about and washed the feet. And He said, this should be an example to you. So that's what we're supposed to do as a Christian, is serve one another. Now we're going to go another step further. We should be devoted to the Father's business, meaning what does God want us to do? What's the most important thing is what God wants you to do. I can't convince you enough it's more important than anything else, because it's the only thing that will last forever. Amen. I know you find that hard to believe, but it is. That's all that will last forever. When you get to heaven, the Lord will say, "What'd you do for me?" You know, "Well, I happened to be president of a large company and I made $1 million. The Lord said, "Wonderful. What'd you do for me?" "Well, I gave you 10%. "No, I gave you the whole thing, the whole thing. You gave me back what I already gave you. You didn't give me anything. You wouldn't have had it to give if I hadn't given it to you to start with.
Right.
What'd you do for me?" All right, Luke chapter number 2, verse number 49. "And He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Father, we'd ask that You might help us now as we look into this passage and so many others, that we might get a good understanding about what our job is, what our responsibility is, what the Christian life is all about. Help us to get the right mindset. Lord, thank You for these folks that have come and endured the weather and all the traffic, and must have been like tribulation out there, Lord. I'd ask, God, that You might bless them for it and pray that You'll give them something to eat. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so the old preacher used to say this, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. The passage you're reading right here is when they take Jesus down to the temple, and I'm not sure how this would happen, although I know of a couple of cases here. I know of a case years ago, Brother Hykove and his wife were here, and they had the kids in the car, and they drove off, and they got down the road there, and they realized they left Michael here asleep on the couch, on the pew. I know of a couple other cases where somebody, you know, got up, got in the car and drove out, and then they got to the corner and turned around and came back, and I'm walking out locking up, and they're walked in and said, "Preacher, don't lock up yet. We forgot something." "What?" "Our kid." And kids asleep, because you get a lot of kids going, it's hard to remember them all the time. They're usually running around, and sometimes they're... Well, in this case, the Lord has gone back into the temple, and He's doing His Father's business, and He's having the dissertation with the priests and the lawyers and those kind of things, and showing them up and showing them who's who and what's what and that kind of a deal. And Mary comes back in there, and the Father said, "What are you looking for me for? You would have known where to find me. You'd find me where you'd find anybody that's sold out to their father. You'd find me doing my Father's business. It would have been easy for you. You'd know I wouldn't be, it's the Sabbath day. You'd know I wouldn't be at the lake. You'd know I wouldn't be at the beach. You wouldn't be at the movie theater. I wouldn't be playing tennis or golf. I wouldn't be out at the football game. I wouldn't be out running around the mountains or down at the beach or something like that. I'd be in where my father would find me." I don't mean to be hard on you, but that's the example. Mary and them are looking around everywhere else, and He said, "Where'd you expect to find me? Wish you not that I'd be about my Father's business?" Or it's my Father's business. Where's the Father's business conducted? I had a note here that reminded me to say this. It's interesting to me how many people that think the Lord, look in John chapter number 9, how many people think that the Lord operates His business on their couch. You want to go get a hamburger. I guess they got delivery stuff nowadays. You can get it. But used to be, if you wanted a hamburger, and if you didn't make it yourself, you had to get up and go get it. If you wanted a pizza, you had to get up and go get it. If you wanted any other kind of a meal, you had to go get it. If you wanted something before Walmart was, if you wanted something, you had to go to whatever specialty store carried it. Now Walmart carries a little bit of everything, but you have to get up and go get it. They won't bring it to your door. And yet people, when it comes to Christianity, their attitude is, well, you know, God's everywhere, and He's as much with me in a fishing boat as He is anywhere else. Okay, would you consider that devoted to the Father's work? Now, how about trying that with your boss? Tomorrow morning, you're a chief now, you know, a big shot, and you're down there, you got a big bunch of people underneath you and that kind of a thing. That's great. Just tell your guys you're going to run the zone from your house and see how long it is before your new sheriff calls you in and says, "You like that star?" "Yeah, okay, well, the next time you don't show up for work, you're going to not have to worry, you're going to see the stars disappear off your shoulders." Right? Now, you're paying him to be a policeman. Don't you expect him to show up down there? Well, the last days, the temptation is, I don't need to go to church. I don't need the church house. I can have it at my house. Okay, well, suit your conscience. Do whatever. Let your conscience be your guide. But if the Bible's right, he says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, even more so as you see, such as you see the day approaching. Now, the way some Christians are nowadays, I guess you don't see the day approaching. Where do you think the Father conducts business? I think he conducts it in his house. I still believe he conducts it in his house. I still believe he put the church house here for a particular reason. Now, we have the internet and we have everything else, and you can get out there and get it, and I won't argue with you, but I'm still old school. And now I've gotten old. And I've gotten to the point where I realize a lot of people don't like it when I say that, but it's still the truth nonetheless, and it doesn't bother me as bad when people say, well, I just disagree with you, and I don't think there's any cause for having an evening service, and I don't think there's any cause for a Sunday evening service, and there's nothing in the Bible for a Sunday school, and there's only maybe you could justify having a meeting of the first day of the week. Why, even the Apostle Paul has a night service. Eutychus, he preaches so long, Eutychus falls out of the window, and it was at nighttime. Peter had a nighttime meeting with the Lord. At nighttime, the Lord comes in and kicks him and wakes him up. They got a prayer meeting going at nighttime. But people are doing everything they can to say, I don't have to be where God's supposed to be at. My job is not to be here whenever He shows up. My job is to be here until He shows up. And I think God's more apt to show up here than He is to show up in front of my TV set. That's just my personal opinion. I just think God, that's how God works. At least He does in my life. Well, you're old school and you're old, and He shows up. Okay, well, that's fine. The great thing about this whole deal is that I don't want to get up to the judgment seat of Christ having not warmed you. And you get up there and the Lord happens to be passing that stuff out and say, oh, okay, Lord, I get rewards for meeting you on my couch. And the Lord's like, no, that wasn't me you met on the couch. That was an angel of light. You were disobedient, so here's your little chunk of coal. That's what you get. Here's some wood, hay, and some stubble. You don't get the good stuff. You get the bad stuff. Now, that's just simple stuff, but you think about it for a minute. If God's going to do business, where is He more apt to do it? At your house or at the church house? All right, look in John chapter number 9. Are you devoted to His business? John chapter number 9, look if you will, please, in verse number 4. 3, Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So I'm not only supposed to do that, I'm supposed to work the works of the Father. What does the Lord want me to do? John chapter number 4. And then set about doing it. Now that doesn't mean everybody's a preacher. That doesn't mean everybody's a Sunday school teacher. Everybody's a youth leader. Everybody's a musician. It means that I'm doing what God's called me to do. Maybe you're a nurse. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you're a lawyer. Maybe you're a plumber. Maybe you're a landscaper. Maybe you're a painter. Maybe you're a contractor. Maybe you're a policeman. Maybe you're... It don't make correction laws. It don't matter. Whatever it is that you're doing, just use that for God's glory. And understand that you can be in the perfect will of God, providing for your family and providing for your own way and those kind of things, as long as you keep God first in whatever it is that you do. Don't get the mentality that when I'm talking about working the works of the Father, that it's, quote, in the ministry. As far as I'm concerned, you're all in the ministry. You have the ministry of reconciliation, old and young. Every one of you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Telling people about Jesus. In your actions as well as in your words. Everybody has that ministry. We all have some kind of a way of telling people about Jesus, one way or the other. Some of us have a perverted version of the Bible that we tell them with. But the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, we all have that ministry of reconciliation, old and young, just to tell people about Jesus Christ. John chapter number 4, if you would please, verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and, I like this, to finish his work. It's one thing to start, but it's entirely something different to finish. The Apostle Paul said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up me a crown of righteousness of all them that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul said, I've finished my course. Moses goes up in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. He gets ready to ascend into the mountaintop there. And he goes up, and the Bible says, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. And he goes up there, and he's in fellowship with God. And God digs a hole and throws him in it there and kills him after he sees the promised land and resurrects him later on and brings the body up there with Michael and takes him in Matthew 17 and is going to let him preach in the tribulation. All they remember is how you finish. It's one thing to start and then fall out, but it's another thing to start and keep going until the day that you drop. I think that's important. I know when my dad was dying, I know that I said, you know, I don't understand all this stuff, Dad. It doesn't make sense to me. And why would the Lord do this and that and the other? And he said, you don't get it, do you? And I said, no, I really don't. I don't get it at all. And he said, son, all they remember is how you finish. He said, anything I've ever done don't make any difference at all. He said, all they're going to be watching is when I get ready to die, how I die. And then he went into this dissertation, and don't let me say anything stupid, and don't let me say cuss words, and don't let me do anything when I start losing my mind, and that acid begins to rise in my system, and they've already been warned and all that stuff. Don't let junk come into my head, or let me say, if I do, make them give me a shot to knock me out. I don't want to go out with, that's all they remember about me. Oh, that preacher went out, a cussing preacher. And he said, and don't let me hurt your mama. He said, that's all I want you to do. He said, put a pillow over my head if you have to, but don't, because he knew that the propensity when people are starting to suffer, they get mean. They don't mean to, but they get mean. They get mean-spirited. The body don't want to die. And it starts fighting against itself to try to stay alive, and so he didn't want to do that. Why? Because people remember how you finish. I wish Christians, when they began to run the Christian race, would understand that their people really are watching you. And there's going to come a time when we're all going to die, and when we're going to face it, unless the rapture takes place, we're all going to die, old or young, you're going to be in the box. You know what they're going to look at? They're going to look at probably the last month you were alive, and that's what they're going to remember about you as a Christian. They're not going to remember stuff you did years ago. It matters how you finish. I think it makes a big difference. John chapter number 5, please. John chapter number 5. I appreciate so much you being here tonight. It's an encouragement to me. To see some folks that still want to come in spite of the weather. You had every reason in the world not to come tonight. It took me almost 40 minutes to get from I-95 and 295 down there to here at the church, almost 45 minutes. It was a stinking parking lot. I was having a great time in the name of Jesus. Nobody was going anywhere, so there's nothing I could do. But lightning's popping and all that other kind of stuff, and somebody pulls over and everybody's got to look to see why everybody's pulled over and all that kind of a deal. And I finally just settled down and I thought, well, I guess this is as good a place as any. And then I turn on to St. Augustine Road and here comes rescue right at me in the wrong lane. Just running right, just literally right at me. I'm like, well, okay, Lord, I didn't really expect this. And I managed to get out of the way and he zipped by and comes in there and turns in. And I thought, well, it's a bad day for somebody. Rescue's there and fire department's there and their whole world is literally turned upside down just like that. They're either gone or they're going to the hospital and they're calling their loved ones and they're all gathered around the bed and, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, what's happening now? Oh my God, oh my God. And now they're at the hospital and going through them stinking buzzing fluorescent lights in there and drinking coffee that's not fit to drink. And what are we going to do and what are we going to do and who's going to take care of this and who's going to take the first shift and who's going to handle that? And getting just drained, boy, just wrung out. Just like that. Didn't expect it, and there it is. So why didn't they expect it? Well, that's why rescue's there. It happened unexpectedly. All right, John chapter number 5, verse number 36. So I appreciate you being here. But I have a greater witness than that of John. Watch it. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now, there's a lot in that verse, and if you get an opportunity, you might want to circle that verse and go back and look it over, because he says, I have a greater witness than that of John. He's talking about John the Baptist that was the baptizer. He said, the works that the Lord gave me to finish, my Father gave me to finish, those are the things I do, and that's what bears witness, not my words, my works. The things that God's given me to do, I'm doing them. John chapter number 17. So here's the question. You know, I'm a good Baptist preacher, and I think it's right to put you under conviction. Are you doing the works of Him that sent you? I didn't say you worked to get saved. I didn't say you worked to stay saved. I said the Bible says that to encourage you, in Timothy he tells you, he esteems you to do good works, encourage you to exhort you to do good works. Why? Because it's right for you to do. Not to get saved. God ever told you to do something? Did you do it? Did you finish it? Well, I started, but it didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. An individual told me a long time ago, this old preacher, he's sitting down there with me, and he said, don't ever start anything that you aren't willing to do by yourself. That's great advice. Don't ever start a ministry that you're not willing to do by yourself. Because he said, you may find yourself doing it by yourself, and if you're dependent on everybody else to do it, you know what will happen? You'll get mad. John chapter number 17, look if you will please in verse number 4. I have glorified thee on earth, How did I glorify you, Father? How was the Father glorified? Well, it's in the passage. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is before the crucifixion. He said, the way I glorify you, I devoted my entire life to the will and the work of the Father, and I devoted myself, Philippians chapter number 3, and I finished it, so now you're glorified. So when you do the things God tells you to do and you finish those works, the Bible says that you're glorifying the Father. And that's what you want to do. You want to be, I'm sure you want to be a blessing to Him, don't you? Don't you really, I mean, look, let's set aside your conviction or whatever. Let's talk for just a second. Don't you really, when you step into heaven, I know you believe heaven, you wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't be sitting here tonight if you didn't believe there was a heaven. You wouldn't believe you know, there wasn't a hell. You wouldn't believe, if you weren't here, if you weren't saved, you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. Raining outside, traffic like that, electricity out, people crashing into everybody. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe in eternity. I can tell by you being here, you believe in eternity. Now, when you step across that threshold up there, don't you want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant? I mean, be honest. Don't you really want to hear, I don't want to get up there and the Lord says, yeah, it's you again. Come on in the house. I want to hear Him say, well done. Well, how do I do it? He doesn't ever give me any more. I'm not talking about temptation. He doesn't ever give me any more than He knows I'm capable of carrying out. The thing is that He gives me enough to keep me busy enough to see whether or not I'm interested in doing what He wants Him to do. There's going to be distractions. There's always distractions. I'll show you that here in Galatians chapter number 5. We're going to spend a little time there if I can get there. Philippians chapter number 3. Excuse me. What is devoted, preacher? It's singleness of mind. Not trying to do too many things. Now, the devil's real, real good at getting you busy at too many things at one time. Too many irons in the fire. A jack of all trades, a master of none. You get 50 things going at one time. It's easier to go by the keep it simple, stupid principle. Just find out what God wants you to do and do that. It may blossom into something else, but just focus on that. If you're young, raise your family. Come to church, read your Bible, do the simple things. Learn to get that down pat before you think, well, I need to go set the world on fire. You'll be back for more matches. Not only because you'll run out of matches, but you'll burn up a lot of people along the way. You get going too fast and you get out there and you know what? You don't have any sense and you don't have any gentleness and you don't have any way about handling things and you have a lot of zeal and not according to knowledge and you're like Jephthah, you go out there and burn your daughter and everybody else in the meantime because you don't know how to handle the fire. Like the old preacher used to say, it's swinging a sword, but it's growing into the sword before you're ready to swing it. Growing into the sword before you're ready to swing it. A sword's a dangerous thing. All right, Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 13. The Bible says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving or receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell and sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So one of the things is He tells you there, He said, be thus minded, He says in Philippians chapter number 3. Think like I do. I mean, Galatians chapter number 5. Now here's what you want to realize. He gave him a job to do, Galatians 5. He gave him a job to do. And at the time when Paul came through the first time, they couldn't help him. But this time, they could help him. And Paul said, now I didn't need it like I did last time, but I appreciate what you've done for me, and I pray that God will help you. And at the end of that, but my God shall supply all your need. Why? In response to you for supplying my need, God will supply your need. So there's a give and take principle that's laid out in that particular passage there where the Lord says, listen, I'll take care of you, but there's a responsibility on your part to do what you're supposed to do. The old principle in the Old Testament was if you tithe, the Lord would bless you. That's not true in the New Testament. God promises that He'll love you if you give without being grudging. But you don't give to get in the New Testament. You give because God's prospered you, period. You don't have to give. It's a good principle to give. You give that shows the Lord's alive and those kind of things like that, but you're not under the law. You don't have to give. things all of a sudden cinch down on you. You give, you give, you give, you give, you give, and then you lose your shirt and you don't have any money again and that kind of a thing. You don't have any time because the baby's been born or your grandma got sick or you have other things, you have responsibilities. God's not up there saying, well, you promised, you know, you better be doing it. He understands things change. He understands when things get tight and that kind of a deal. Let me just say this to you. Don't be given to the church until you get your cotton picking bills paid. Now, I know that's odd coming to you from a Baptist preacher, but pay your bills. It's a better testimony than whatever you give to the church. The bank don't care when you go down there and say, well, I give 10% of my income to the church. They're looking at your credit rating and going, well, you don't pay nobody else. Right? You can't take your tithing record down there and say, well, I pay my tithes. Well, first of all, it's not a bill and we don't send you a statement. We don't take up pledges around here. We don't have a chess day or Joe Ash day where you come by and throw a pledge card in there and then we send you a statement every quarter that says, hey, you're in the rears, man, and we've done you for whatever's not there. We don't do that. You pay whatever you can, but everybody's had tragedies come up and problems that have happened and you can't do what you could do. Pay your bills. Now, if you're buying stuff you got no business buying, that's between you and the Lord and you're in the rears because you've got a bunch of stuff on a credit card you shouldn't have bought in the first place. Well, then you're an idiot. Pay off your credit cards and then worry about taking care of the thing of the Lord. Don't come up and say, well, preacher, I gave all that money to the missionary. I don't have money to pay my bills. Well, don't be stupid. Yeah. I want a refund. Don't put it in there in the first place. You're not required. Do you understand that? You're not obligated. You don't have to. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I don't know why I'm on this, but you always attach it with money. 1 Corinthians 9 says, you give as God's prospered you. God takes care of what He wants to take care of. He moves people's hearts as He needs to move people's hearts to get done what needs to be done. We don't ever have a problem with that. I mean, we've been down pretty close to the bottom a multitude of times. But God's always seen us through without having to put people in an arm bar or threaten you that God's going to kill you if you don't. Now, if you're going out there and using His money to buy wicked stuff with, well, then don't be surprised when the Lord takes it out of your hide. But that's just because of sin in you. God don't need your money. He's given you an opportunity to get in on what He's trying to do, and you can't do it without money. These missionaries that go overseas, ladies and gentlemen, these folks that fly me places and say, you can't get a meeting without costing money. You can't have people come in here without money. They come in here, they go overseas, they got to have money to live. That's just how it is. So if you give, you want to give, then let the Lord take care of it. And if you don't worry about it. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's the only promise you get in the New Testament. He doesn't say you get it mashed down, pressed together, put in the microwave, pops into doubles and triples and comes back to you, shaken down and all that other kind of stuff. You might get it in the neck. You might give everything you got and lose everything you got in the New Testament. Apostle Paul did. Apostle Paul was very wealthy and was doing extremely well. And he was probably a chief of police and was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, close to the lawyer as you possibly could be. Very eloquent speaker, very able to be able to do the things that he could have done as far as being connected with the tribe. He was connected with Benjamin and that kind of a deal and a Pharisee of the Pharisees and that kind of deal. He gave all that stuff up. You say, what did he die with? And it looks like nothing but a coat. He didn't even have a donkey to ride on. Do you ever look at how the Lord died? The very idea the Lord was rich. He came from a wealthy family and all that kind of stuff. Well, then why wasn't he born in a hospital? What are they having him born in a cow shed for? It's charismatic foolishness, you know, that God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be prosperous in spiritual things and things in eternity. He's not interested in you being prosperous here. If you're prosperous here, thank God that you are. But make sure you remember where you got it from. Gave you all things richly to enjoy. You at least have the opportunity to earn it around here if you're not lazy. If you were born in another country, you wouldn't even have an opportunity even if you worked 25 hours a day. Amen. I know there's only 24 hours in a day. I'm saying if you work all day long with no sleep, you can make money over here. But if you're in another place, you might make enough to get you a couple of rats to have for dinner to feed your family. In the Philippines, that time when that little fella comes up there in the Philippines, I can't believe I forget his name, Roscoe Raymond, I can't remember his name. Anyway, he comes up, we're just sitting there talking. It was hot, man. It was a 95 in the shade and just sweltering humidity. And I just got through preaching, sopping wet and all that kind of stuff and wringing out my clothes and that kind of a deal. And they're like, sit down, rest. You get ready to go again. You get ready to go again. I'm thinking, okay. We're just gone for 2 hours. So I'm sitting out there, and this little fellow, he comes, sits by, and he's looking around and that kind of deal. And he looks at me and he says, do you eat the rat? I said, what? He said, do you eat the rat? And I'm thinking, oh, man, was he going to, like, offer me rat now or something like that? I didn't know. He's like, do you eat the rat? And I said, no, we don't eat rats. I wouldn't eat a rat for. He sat back in the chair for a minute. He says, "Oh, I see you've never been hungry." I said, "Man, you need to be preaching next. What have I got in common with somebody like that? Hungry enough to eat a rat? You work over here, ladies and gentlemen, you can work for hours and hours and hours, and you get paid, and you get time and a half, and you get this, and you get benefits, and you get breaks and coffee breaks, and they better provide for you medical attention, and they better provide this and provide that. And even though the government's going south in a hurry, you get Medicare and you get Medicaid, at least for now. You get Social Security, at least for now. You get a lot of benefit." Just you say, why? Because you live here, and if you ain't got it, they give you a handout. They take care of you even if you don't work. Give you a driver's license and let you do, and they take care of you. And so the Lord says to you, "Well, okay, where do you think that came from? Why weren't you born in India or in Darfur? Why weren't you in the squatters camps in Africa? Why weren't you in some of those places around Manila and the Philippines and things like that? You eat the rat? Coming soon to a theater near you. The whole world's going to be starving and be in famine before long. Not me. Okay, well, we'll see how things go for you. But here's the deal. When you do that, that's God saying, you've got something other people don't have. What are you doing with it? When you're giving that to the Lord, you know what you're showing the Lord? Lord, I know where this came from. It's not a burden. It's a pleasure. It's like, do y'all ever have a good time at Christmas or a birthday or anything? Is it always bad? Or an anniversary or something? You ever get something that cost you a little bit and you had to work hard to get it, and then you finally get it and you pick it up and you wrap it up and you can't wait to give it to them? You're excited about giving. You ever done that before? That's how God wants you to be doing. I can't wait to give this to the Lord. Reminds me of Herbie that used to sit down on the second row in that big old church up there in Tennessee and had that money I've told you about stuck in his pocket. He ran around all over Chattanooga picking up newspapers and rolling them up with his fingers, and then get weighed in his ice cream cart, and then come back through the other way and get weighed, and it's empty now, and they give him the difference in money and put it in a brown bag and tie the top of the bag up, rent them. And he'd come in there walking it like, holding it like this, and put it there on my dad's desk and dump it out there, and the secretary come in there and they'd count it and all that kind of a deal and give him a receipt and that kind of a deal. "How much my tithe is, preacher?" he'd say. Them old thumbs turned in like that, man, sweat all over him from walking all over everywhere he went. "How much my tithe is, preacher?" he'd say. My dad would tell him what it is. "Yeah, preacher, I want to give an offering." And put an extra dollar in there for an offering. It was burning a hole in his pocket, man. You'd have thought he was getting ready to go buy a crack or something with it. He couldn't wait. He had that thing in his pocket, and he'd be there on Sunday, and he couldn't wait for the offering. He'd hold that thing between them fingers, and he just couldn't wait for the offering. And when they come time, they'd say, "Okay, let's have the offering." The ushers would come down like that, and they'd pile up across here like we do, and piled up there in that big old church. And Herbie, he'd have that thing, boy, and he's like, man, he can't wait for that plate to come. Cheerful giver. That plate would come by, and Herbie would, pow, he'd throw that thing in the plate, and then turn around and look at everybody. If it didn't pop, he'd take it back out. He'd pop it like that. He thought that was the best thing in the world. Now that's God saying, you appreciate getting opportunity. I want to give you something, Lord. It don't mean nothing to Him. He owns all of it. Buy gold. What do I need to buy gold for? I'm going to a place where the streets are paved with it. I already got all the gold, man. I don't need no more gold. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl. Pearl gates so big, man, you could stack 10 people on their heads and they wouldn't touch the top of it. Add a one pearl like that. The Lord just cuts that thing out of there. So when He's talking about that, ladies and gentlemen, it's not to put you in bondage. You're set free from that. God don't need you or your money.
That's right.
But He says, if you want to do something worth something, the judgment seat of Christ, I'm taking volunteers. Your salvation is a free gift, and He doesn't demand service. And here's the wild thing. You want something wild about it? He pays you for the blessing of serving Him. Don't you think that's odd? You should serve Him, right? He bought you, right, with a price. Therefore, we're supposed to serve Him in our body and mind and soul, which are His, right? With all of our might, soul, strength, but right? And then He says, well, if you want to. I own you. I bought you and paid for you. Now, you tell me, if you bought and paid for a horse and he decided when he would work and when he wouldn't work, wouldn't you get rid of the horse? Or donkey? Right? Or knock him in the head or something. You know what the Lord's like? You don't want to serve me? Okay. You still got a home. Man, He's serving you for volunteer. I've been paying you for volunteer work. Lord, you're going to let me do that? Yeah, and I'll pay you for it too. Here's some gold, silver, and precious stones. Yeah, but Lord, you gave me the ability to do it. If you hadn't given me the ability, I couldn't have done it anyway. Yeah, I know. I kind of stacked the deck in my favor. I helped you out. I gave you the ability to serve me. You get up to preach. Holy Spirit fills you, and you preach. And the Lord says, that was a really good job. Well, that's a great sermon you preached there, Brother Sam. That's a real blessing. And you're like, well, Lord, you gave me the message, and then you gave me the power to speak it. And the Lord's like, well, I've got to help you out wherever I can. But I wanted so bad to give you something that I helped you to get it. So it's like you taking care of your kids. It's like, here, don't you want to do this? Here, eat this ice cream cone, and I'll give you another one. I'll pay you to eat ice cream. That ought to just blow your mind, man. That's amazing, because anything we do, God's like, man, that's my kids down there. You can't mess it up. You color all outside the lines and all that. Lord takes that paper, hangs it on the refrigerator. Michael walks by there and says, good night, Lord. What in the world is that? Oh, that peacock drew that, man. Lord have mercy. He's been saved when he was 7. He can't color no better than that. Oh, it looks pretty good to me. Lord, it's all outside the lines. Yeah, but he did it for me. I like it. Michael's like, okay, I'll leave that one alone. And he walks off. Gabriel comes by. Who's that? Is that? Yep, that's Peacock again. Lord, he's coloring all outside the lines again. Yep, he's still trying. Don't you like it? He's still trying. Lord, he couldn't have even colored if you hadn't given him the crayons and the ability to color and the paper. Couldn't he do better with that? Well, he's doing the best he can. And people look at it and say, what are you doing, man? I'm trying, that's all. I'm not that mentally deluded to think that I'm doing anything worth anything. All I can say is I'm trying. I got anything, I've made such a mess. Lord, if I could do something for you, if you'll just give me a chance, I'll try. I'll try. The Lord looks down and says, well, look at him. He's just butt-headed enough. He just keeps trying. He's just banging his head on the concrete and he just keeps trying. He just keeps trying. I like that. He fell down again. Yeah, I know, but watch him. He'll get back up in a second. He's like the Energizer Bunny. We call him the Energizer Peacock. He just keeps getting up. Here he goes again. Oh, Lord, he's headed right for the wall again. I know. Isn't that fun? Watch him hit himself on the wall. Buddy, I want to go out. Just having tried to do something. Just something. Just stretch out a little bit. Amen. Lord knows He's given me enough and done enough for me that I ought to try to be doing something just because He lets me get in on what He's doing. I know who gives me the ability. I know who gives me even the desire to do it. Amen. But I just want to say, Lord, I don't want to get so hung up the stuff down here that you don't see something in my life that makes you realize that I do love you. You can count on me to try. It won't always work out right, but you can count on me to try. All right, here you're in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. And look, if you will, please pick it up in verse number 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Boy, that'll work. Now, this is part of my stuff for youth camp. So all you kids going to youth camp, close your ears. Don't listen. Because you'll say, well, the preacher's preaching. We already heard this. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now the Apostle Paul says in verse number 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Oh, there's some people that are hindering them along the way. There's distractions along the way. If you're going to serve the Lord, I hate to tell you, there's going to be distractions. I hate to tell you that if you're going to serve the Lord, the distractions are going to pop up. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's fame, sometimes it's success, sometimes it's relatives, sometimes it's any number of things that can get in the way. Sometimes it's bitter envy and strife. Sometimes you can get mad because somebody did you wrong and then you get mad and that knocks you out. The picture is that you have a guy that's running the Christian race, and he's running, say, like down the center aisle right here, and he's running down that aisle, and he's trying to do the best he can, and there's a guy that's sitting over the side, and he's throwing cans at him and throwing sticks out there and throwing bottles at him, and he's saying, hey, man, pull over here, and there's a girl on this side saying, hey, come with me, and there's somebody here saying, hey, I remember what you did in the past, and there's somebody here saying, well, here's great success here, do this, and all that. Distractions along the way. When it comes to serving the Lord, you can't go into it with just because you decide to serve the Lord that there won't be distractions. Sometimes the distractions are things that people would consider to be good. Come to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Sometimes a marriage can be a hindrance. We were talking about that a little bit in Bible study. Lord knows if you have if you're a man, you have a woman that doesn't want to serve the Lord, it can be pretty miserable for you. And vice versa. I've seen a lot of good women that love the Lord and believe the book, and they get married and they think, man, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to do something, and their husband just gets caught up in the world, or he gets caught up in sports, or he gets caught up in making a living and doing all that kind of stuff. Ladies, let me just say this to you real quick, just so that you know. For a man, as soon as he's married, the hunt's over. Now his mindset is on making a living. He's looking for a house and a car and picket fence if he's got any sense at all. But as far as he's concerned, romance is over, and now he's all about working. You don't matter. You're done caught. He done knocked you in the head with his stick of all that he is and dragged you off to his cave. And then you're sitting there wondering why after about a month he don't come home and he don't have stars in his eyes anymore. He all of a sudden has got dollar signs and thinking of, I got to get this and I got to get this and I got to get this. And then you hadn't got a pot to, you're broke, you're poor, you have some difficulties in life, and he drives up with a bass boat. And you're thinking to yourself, I thought we were going to go serve Jesus and stuff, and now he's out here working, and he's working, and I'm thinking he's working because he's going to get a better house or a better car, or we're going to put down new floors, or he's certainly going to improve, remodel my kitchen and remodel the bathroom. That's the two main things women like to have remodeled. And he drives up with a cotton-picking bass boat, and you're thinking, what's going on? Because in his mind, it's like, well, we're married. I got to have some time with the guys. So what's wrong with going fishing? Well, there's nothing wrong with going fishing, but honey, the kitchen's falling apart. We got roaches and rats in there, and we got a microwave, don't you? Well, then we're good. Because for him, the chase is over. You're wondering why he's not showing up with chocolates and flowers, and you're going, "Where's the romance?" And he's like, "Romance? We're already married. Ain't no romance." Am I preaching now? It must be because y'all got quiet. It's like, man, why'd you go there? How did you even get that out of the passage? Because I'm trying to say to you that men and women are different, if you hadn't figured that out by now. And he comes in there and has a misappropriation of funds. Now you're fighting over the fact that it's a bass boat. In his mind, he's like, you don't like me going fishing because you think I got to be with you all the time. Yeah. That's what you think. That's what he's thinking. And you're thinking, no, honey, I'm thinking that all that money and all those hours you spent away from here, I thought it might be something you did that would benefit both of us. Well, I got two seats in the boat, honey. And eventually I'll save up enough for you to have a rod too. In the meantime, you can use that brim buster back there. I was planning on us going together. And you're like, I never fished a day in my life. I know, well, we'll spend some time together. And you're like, that's not my idea, being mosquito bit in the sun, out there sitting on a brim bed trying to catch some brim or catch some bass or go offshore. And he's thinking, baby, I don't think it gets no better than that. And you're like, man, what have I done? You're thinking a motel, and you're thinking a real nice fancy dinner, and you're thinking all dressed up. And as dressed up as he gets, his jeans and a t-shirt, it's like, hey, how you doing? I am, baby. He never burped like that when you first got married. When he was dating you, he wouldn't have been caught dead in a raggedy old t-shirt unless he was training or something, trying to, you know, let you have a little peek there. But now you're married. It's like he wears the same thing all the time. It's like, man, honey, really? I mean, we have more clothes than that. It's like, I'm at home. What difference does it make? She's like, I'm here. I'm not trying to impress you anymore. I got you. Romans chapter number 12. That was free. Romans chapter number 12. The Bible says this in Galatians 5. I'm trying to tell you that there's going to be distractions. And sometimes a woman can be a distraction, and sometimes a man can be a distraction. Sometimes you can say you're going to serve the Lord and you intend to, and you come down here and you take your vows and you're all serious and that kind of a thing, and you go out and you got stars in your eyes, and then the next thing you start thinking about climbing the social ladder, and you think, if we can just get this and we can just get this. And then you go down to one of these furniture places and they say, no interest charged until, you know, 2000 whenever. You know, and you figure, I'll be an old person by then and it won't matter. Now you're the fish on the hook. There ain't nothing free. No payments for 5 years. Yeah, but there's a big giant balloon waiting on you at the end of that 5 years. And that thing will completely crush you and ruin you because you're not thinking that far ahead. You say, what can hinder you? It can hinder you from serving the Lord. Honey, I want to go to church. Well, I don't want to go to church. Why? He yells. So-and-so's singing tonight. He sweats under his right armpit more than his left or whatever it may be. It don't matter. His hair looks funny, looks like he wears a sun visor or something. Whatever it may be, then all of a sudden the family can hinder you. And you get kids. And it's a strange thing. It's a difficult thing because it's like, well, she gets to stay home with the kids. And then it's like, well, I don't know why it is both of them have to stay home with the kids. You don't do it for work. But now the kids become an excuse to miss church. And then you come to church and she doesn't come to church and she's trying to support you. That's a good thing. But I think you should swap around. Maybe sometime, fellas, you ought to stay home and let her come. She could use a break too. I don't know why I'm on this, but all I'm at, I'm just going to say this and then I'm going to move on to Romans chapter number 12. But if a woman's around kids all day long, fellas, I know you don't like to talk. I know you don't like that chin music. But if that woman has been talking with little kids all day long, she's had no adult conversation. You've been at work, if you have been talking, you've been talking to grown men. And she comes in and all she's been hearing is, Mama did, Mama did, Mama did. Mama, he took this. Mama, he took that. Stop that. Quit this. Come up here. Get in here. Get your nap. Don't do that. Put that down. Get that out of your mouth. You're not supposed to pee. Pardon me. Go to the bathroom over there. All day long. Excuse me. And then you walk in the door and it's like, don't talk to me. She's like, you're grinding. You say, baby, give me a couple minutes here, get my feet up under me here, and let me see what I can do to help. And grab the kids. She doesn't get a choice of when she gets. She don't tell the kids, don't talk to me, I don't feel like talking to you right now. Right? But you walk in, you're the king. Take the kids off her hands. Honey, dinner ready yet? All you've been doing is sitting here with the kids all day. Swap out there, big boy. Have at it. Have me excused. She can have. I'll go to work. Man, I will swing a sledgehammer all day before I put up with them knotheads all day. I come home and I got to deal with them for an hour or two. Yeah, I know why some of you work late. Yeah, in the name of Jesus, you know, I'm earning a living, baby. I'm bringing home the bacon and stuff. No, you're saving your bacon, buddy. You're not coming home because you don't want to have to deal with them kids. You want to wake them kids. Well, they're already jammed out. That means they've already had their bath, their supper, and they got on their jams. That's jammed out. That's the short term for that. They're already jammed out. You walk in the door. Oh, hey, however many you got, and kiss them all and that kind of thing. Oh, well, time for y'all to go to bed. And they go to bed and you're like, honey, I'm sorry I had to work late. Gee, I'm really sorry. You're rotten. In the name of Jesus. Romans chapter 12. I got about 5 minutes. I got completely off the track there. All right, now we're talking about things distracting you. Kids can be a distraction, but sometimes you got to pull over and wait for the kids. Don't be in a hurry. A lot of guys get grown, they get in the ministry, and the Lord speaks to them about being called in the ministry. They think they got to go right away. Raise your family. We got some good guys around here. You got Brother Josh and Brother Woodard and Brother Sam, Brother Lance. You say, what are they doing? They're working jobs and raising their families, and they're as called to preach as I am. Brother Sean's been back there. He's been working for... You've been out of school how long now, boy? That's scary. He can't even remember how long. About 15 or 16 years. What's he been doing? Working, coming to church, helping his wife get through school, raising his kids. One of them's right over here now, or was. Where's he at? What are you doing up there? Oh, you're sitting with a girl. Boy, Man, are you coming to camp? We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. I'm just telling you right now. And your daddy said it's okay. He said it was okay since you were about that high. And so did your mama. See, what are they doing? Raising their families, taking care, getting the kids up, getting them raised the right kind of way. And then whenever the Lord punches their button and says okay and ejects them into it, then they're ready to go. What is that? That's faithfulness. That's the way it ought to be. That's good. That's smart. That's using your noodle. But sometimes distractions can happen. All right, now we can get distracted even by good things. Let me give you this and I'll quit. Romans chapter number 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Is that what it says? All right, he gives you three things there, and most people say that good is a will of God. No, it's not. It's not acceptable and it's not perfect. You can get distracted by good things. And don't think for a second that when it comes to doing the will of the Father, which is what we're talking about, that the devil's always going to distract you with bad things. Family is a good thing as long as it stays in its proper place. A wife is a good thing. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? Paul said, I would that you were as I am. Paul was single. You say, why? Because if you're going to be in the ministry, there's a real sharing there and there can be a lot of jealousy that goes on there. Sometimes finances can get in the way. Are finances a good thing? Sure, they're a good thing. You've got to have it, don't you? Don't you enjoy comfort? I mean, I like to be able to go to some place to eat and not have to sit there and look at the menu and have to look at prices first. I mean, every now and then we go to a nice place to eat, like Outback. On special days with a coupon. But here's what I'm saying. I mean, they're a good thing, right? But finances can also get you real distracted. Well, if I can just get this and get this and get this and get this. Well, once you get all that, there's more responsibility to take care of those things. It's strange to me when you start getting old. I've been hanging around with a lot of the old ones now because of what's going on with her dad and all. And he is doing better. I think maybe get out this week and maybe we'll go get him, bring him Sunday. But I look at that stuff and it's strange. You spend all these years getting all this stuff. And then when you get old, you wish you didn't have it. Because it's like, who's going to take care of this and who's going to take care of that and who's going to take care of this? And their ants are eating this and termites are getting that and this is getting rotten and that's got to be cleaned and that's got to be repainted and that's got to be washed and that's got to be tanned. The refrigerator's got mildew in it. And I got stuff in there that Lord knows when it came over with Noah on the ark, I guess, or something and all that kind of stuff. And then you get ready to pass on and you're sitting basically in a room and you got your skin on and that's about it. Everything else is, I can't do nothing with it anyway. It's sad. Because the devil gets you so hung up in thinking, if I can just get that, I'm going to be happy. Get you a good woman that loves the Lord and get you a good chair to sit in when you sit down in the evening time and find you a good church that's got a decent preacher and settle in and enjoy it until he blows the horn. Or kill yourself and get a bunch of stuff and then you won't know what to do with it. And you say, well, I'll have a garage sale. That's the most frustrating thing in the world because you get about 5 cents on the dollar for every dollar you spent. You saved and saved and saved to get that thing and you thought, boy, this is really nice. And now you got it and it's like, what's it worth to you? What somebody will pay for it. And it's never worth as much to them as it is to you. And I got the finest so-and-so everybody had. The guy says, I'll give you a couple dollars for it. If you're hungry, you'll take a couple dollars. But you're sitting there looking at it and saying, well, it's going to rot anyway. I ain't got time to use it anymore. I know why old people don't dance. Not just because it's against the Bible. They're afraid they'll break something. You get old, you can't do what you used to could do. You have all these plans. And by the time you finally get the stuff to do it with, you're too old to do it and enjoy it. You finally get that bass boat. You get it off the trailer. You get out there and you get ready to hit the patrolling motor. And the next thing you know, you catch yourself hung up in the bushes somewhere because you go there. Bam! Knocks your hat off, man. You're all around. What in the world going on? You done buzzed all the way down the lake down there and run into something. You fell asleep because you finally got a chance to get away. And now you're too old now. It's like, how am I going to get this thing back up on the stinking trailer? Hey, brother, can you help me? Yeah, I need to bring about four guys. I ain't the man I used to be. Help yourself if you got it. I'll come riding it with you. And you got to wash it down. Get the fish smell out of it. And put it up and put a cover over it. It's a boat. It's made for water. What are you covering it for? Because if I don't cover the boat made for water, it'll rot. Oh, my goodness, man. I apologize for going off there on that stuff. Watch out for, listen, you're going to do the will of the Father? You make up your mind right now if you're going to do the will of the Father. Let me tell you, there's going to be distractions. There's going to be hindrances. There are going to be things to hold you back. And the devil will lie to you and tell you that those things are exceptions to the rule. And I'm telling you, nothing that hinders you from doing what God would have you to do is worth it. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nothing. Including the last one that I had for the kids, including falling in love with the wrong one. When all else fails, he'll use the love bug. He'll get you a little cherub with a little bow and arrow and stick you in the heart. And then you're love struck. And you're done. He'll shoot you with a snuffer. It'll knock a hole in you, man. You could drive a truck through. All right. Enough of that for tonight. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.